We read in Galatians chapter 5 that Paul gave a clear warning to the believers in Galatia about their conduct and attitudes towards one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, he warns them in this way: "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And then Paul provides the antidote, the answer to that selfishness and strife. And his answer is a call to live a life that is fully under the command and leadership of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout Galatians chapter 5, we've seen that Paul repeatedly emphasizes that aspect of the Christian life, the life of the Christian under the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses certain key phrases, which are the same, synonymous with each other: walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, live a life completely and continuously under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. For the work of the Holy Spirit, he says, is to make us more like Jesus. So by way of introduction, we see this conflict that was going on in the church in Galatia, the antidote to walk in the Spirit. And then Paul also speaks about that personal conflict in the heart of the Christian too. And if you're a Christian, you know all about this also. There are times when we know what is right, we even want to do it. At the deepest level of our being, we know the good that we want to do, but we find ourselves being pulled away by what we recognize as unquestionably sinful over desires, that flesh that remains in us. And Paul describes that conflict for us as well, not just an outer conflict, biting and devouring one another in the church that he warns about, but the personal conflict for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the honest and thoughtful and serious Christian man or woman tonight is conscious of this inner conflict. There is sin that remains. There's a battle going on. And yet there's that holy desire then in the life of the believer to live a Christ-honoring life. And indeed, that spiritual conflict is one of the signs of real conversion. It's one of the signs of real spiritual life. It's one of the signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're aware now of this inner battle. And these phrases then, walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, they've been interpreted in many ways, but I want to suggest to you tonight that overarchingly, what they're pointing to is what we mean by the word sanctification. Sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ. And as we zoom out a little from Galatians 5 and take the Bible's teaching as a whole, we know that after a man or a woman becomes a Christian, a process of transformation begins. The Holy Spirit begins to work a change of heart, illuminating the mind, changing the life, convicting of sin, and creating a hunger and thirst for God and the kingdom of God and righteousness. So that process, change of life, becoming more like Jesus Christ, is called sanctification. And we learn everywhere in the Bible that this process of sanctification extends over the whole of a believer's life. It's often been said that one of the big problems in the Christian life is when people mix up justification, being right with God through faith alone in Jesus Christ, and sanctification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit producing a life of change and obedience in the life of the believer. How are you accepted before God tonight if you're a Christian? By faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. What's the evidence that your faith is real? It's saving faith. The evidence is seen in a changed life. Sometimes it's been put like this: we are saved by faith alone, but then the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, the faith that saves produces, by the work of the Holy Spirit, a change in a person's life. And that's what we're going to think about tonight from Galatians chapter 5. Sanctification. Sometimes a work that is punctuated by crises. Sometimes believers grow as believers much more quickly. Sometimes progress seems slow. But there is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer called sanctification. And that work of God, the Holy Spirit in us, involves our cooperation as well. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're involved in this, he's saying. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then ultimately this is God's work, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of for his good pleasure. And Paul is saying something very similar here in Galatians chapter 5. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. And he puts that in an active way. Walk, live. He also puts it in a passive way. Be led. But what Paul is speaking about is living a holy life. Resisting sin. And then the work of the Holy Spirit changing, transforming, producing the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness in the believer. And the only other place where the phrase led by the Spirit appears in Paul's writing, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it's unmistakably clear there that being led by the Spirit is another way of saying that someone has become a Christian. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And then the inner work of God, the Holy Spirit, is described by the Apostle Paul in the verses that we read, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those words, again, echo the words of Jesus Christ to his disciples, where Jesus said, of those who are his disciples, by their fruits you will know them. So you notice in Galatians 5, there are no instant formulas for spiritual maturity. There are no magic bullets for spiritual maturity. Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. But if you're wanting some instant formula, Paul is saying the spiritual life cannot be cranked up, as it were, by some quick, easy formula. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit are talking about a dependence on God. But what I want to do with you tonight is zoom out a bit and look at some of the characteristics that the Bible speaks of when it describes that work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer: sanctification, change, transformation, being made more like Jesus. And I would bring to you, first of all, that that work of sanctification involves a heart for God. Do you have a heart for God? Those who are spiritual in the Bible are men or women who have a heart for God. You have David, for example, in the Old Testament. David the king is described as someone who had a heart for God. And even when David sinned, and he sinned grievously, he responded to God's corrective word through the prophet. He didn't try to rationalize his sinful behavior. He owned his iniquity, his sin before God. Against you, you only have I sinned, David said to the Lord, and done this great evil in your sight. So a heart for God doesn't mean that people are sinlessly perfect. But God does desire us to be people who have a heart for him. God looks for people after his own heart, as it were. What that means is your heart, is your life in harmony with God? Is what is important to God important to you? Does what burdens God's heart burden your heart? When God says, stop that in your life, Do you have a heart that wants to stop? When God says, go, do this in your life, do you have a heart that says, go, I'll do it? Remember the prophet Isaiah, here am I, send me. Do you have a heart for God? That's bottom line biblical Christianity. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 explains it this way. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Whose heart is loyal to him. God looking, as it were, for men and women in Kensett Evangelical Church and those who are listening to the message online tonight, people whose hearts are loyal to him, committed to him, that there are no locked doors in your life against God. Nothing that you sweep under the carpet, thinking it's out of God's sight. It means that when you do wrong, you admit it, that you long to please God. You care about the motivations behind your actions. Here are some of the synonyms, the similar words for the word translated loyal. God looking for those with a loyal heart, a complete heart, a whole heart, a wholesome, sound, unimpaired heart. It's what we are when nobody is looking. Do you have a heart for God when nobody is looking? You see, we're living in a society where, in the culture, all that matters is style. That you make a good impression. But if we adopt that worldly culture, that will never produce a heart for God. It's not just outward externals. God looks on the heart. And those disciplines that we read about, those fruit of the Spirit, time is involved. Dependence on the Word of God, an appetite for the Word of God, a love for the Word of God, searching the Scriptures, finding Christ in all the Scriptures, and then seeking to become more like him. Do you have a heart for God? That's what it means to be those who walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. The second thing that we can say from the Bible is that walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, involves an intimacy with God. Being connected with people has become big business in our culture. Facebook, Twitter, access, instant access to people everywhere. Now the danger with that is a lot of time on social media, but no time for face-to-face relationships. But even more important, what about personal and intimate relationship with God? Intimacy with God, a closeness with God. If we communicate with God only on a surface level, just on a Sunday, just a quick casual reading of the Bible now and again, that will never produce an intimate relationship with God. You might be a Christian tonight, and yet relationally, at the moment, you're living a life where you're living at a distance from God. In the past few years, that term, intimacy with God, has become one of the phrases that Christians throw around in conversation. But when we dig into it, what does it actually mean? Part of the problem is that in our culture, intimacy has become synonymous with sex. But I'm talking tonight now about a spiritual closeness that's not based on the physical senses, but it's based on the heart. Psalm 63 gives us a description, for example, of David's intimacy with God. I've spoken of David, that he had a heart for God. Well, here's David now describing intimacy with God. He thirsts, he yearns, he longs for God. Listen to him in Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and thirsty land, where there is no water. When David pursues other things in this world, they're like a dry desert compared with a relationship that's close with God. God is the one who fills our emptiness and who satisfies the yearning of the heart. David's yearning, his thirst, his passion, it had a physical almost element to it. My soul thirsts for you, he says, for God. You think of a time when you were really thirsty. David's saying his soul, his heart thirsted for God like that. This world produces an aching void. The world can never fill it. He longs after God. He also speaks of new values and priorities in his life. This again is a characteristic of the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to him in Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4, describing that change that's occurred in his life. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. All possessions, power, pleasures this world offers can't be described, David says, with the fullness and the pleasure of knowing God. That's what brings fulfillment. God capturing our thoughts, capturing our imagination, capturing our emotions. Listen to as he puts it in verses 5 and 6. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Is there a joy in being in the presence of God that nothing else can bring? A yearning, a longing after God that results also in trust and dependence. We rejoice under the wings of God's protection. We cling to him. Independence. David speaks of his dependence on God. Because you have been my help, he says, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. And you see what the psalmist is saying to us and what Galatians 5 is saying to us. This isn't something that just happens automatically. This is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Just like a close friendship between human beings must be cultivated, so intimacy with God needs to be cultivated. And primarily, God speaks to us through his word. So interact with the Lord as you read the Bible. Meditate on the word of God. Ask God questions as you read the Bible. Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, how does this apply to my life? Lord, where am I going wrong? Lord, where are you guiding me? Where should I go? And that brings for the believer then, when you hear God speak to you like that through his word and by the Holy Spirit, that becomes your delight. It's the difference between reading the Bible. The Bible is not like reading a spam letter. It's like reading a personal letter. I get lots and lots of spam letters. Probably if you get emails, you get them as well. I get emails from people in all sorts of parts of the world saying, dearly beloved, I want to give you, £2.3 million. And if you'll just give me your bank account details, I'll send you lots of money and everything will be wonderful. And I'm tempted now and again to write back and say, well, you send me your bank details and then I'll see what I'll do. But it's spam. You just junk it. But the Bible is not spam, is it? When we read it, and by the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us through his word, there's that intimacy with God. It's one of the marks of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who inspired the writers of the Bible originally. And the same Holy Spirit at work in us, producing this intimacy with God. You're aware that you are hearing God's voice as you read his word. So I'm saying, as you read the Bible, open yourself up to God. Tell him your inner thoughts. Tell him your emotions. Tell him your needs. Tell him your longing. Tell him your joys. Tell him your sorrows. An intimacy with God. So a heart for God, an intimacy with God. Thirdly, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. We can all relate to the idea of hungering and thirsting. There are times when we are all hungry, times when we all thirst. I can remember times when I was hungry, times when I was thirsty. Many years ago, I was in Morocco at Ramadan time. I was walking down a busy street. It was very hot and I was very thirsty. And I suddenly just forgot where I was. And I reached into my pocket and I pulled out a bottle of water and I drank a bottle from the bottle of water in the street in Morocco. And if I did, boy, there was a very strong reaction. I was in big trouble because I shouldn't have been doing that in the hours of daylight during Ramadan in a Muslim country. I had a lot of trouble. Fortunately, I had a friend with me who could speak the language, and he explained, this is a crazy Welshman. He doesn't know what he's doing. So they let me off. But I was really thirsty, and I just forgot where I was. Some of you know I go to Kenya from time to time. One of the things about going to Kenya, there are some foods there that you just don't get. For example, one of the things I'm looking forward to in a way, but I'm also not looking forward to, no ice cream in Kenya. No ice cream. And after a month, no ice cream. When I come back, I say to Wendy, when I come back, ice cream in the fridge. I've got to have ice cream. No ice cream in Kenya. See, thirst, hunger, desire after things. Well, as we have that for water, for food, what about for righteousness in the spiritual life? We can search for all sorts of things to be filled, to be satisfied. But God, if he's put eternity into our hearts, as the Bible says, there's this longing, desire. The Bible speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit producing a hungering, thirsting after righteousness. Don't drink from cisterns that can hold no water, says the prophet. You won't find ultimate satisfaction in the things of this world. If you try to satisfy yourself with money or education or sex or earthly toys, all those things will just lead to a deepest sense of frustration. One writer has put it like this. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seaside. We are far too easily pleased, he says. Now that's a message of hope to someone who's not a Christian, that you can find meaning and joy and thankful satisfaction in life through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin and inner peace and meaning and purpose. We heard that in one of the testimonies this morning. But it's a big, important message for us as believers as well, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That reveals a heart for God. It reveals an intimacy with God. And if we're hungering and thirsting after God, then what we'll find is God drawing near to us as we draw near to him. Because the fourth thing that these verses that we've read in Galatians speak about, as we think of walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and this has been emphasized over and over again in Galatians, a grasp of the gospel. Many people think the gospel is only for unbelievers. We can illustrate, I think, that with respect to the Lord's Supper. There are some who have a tendency to think, why is it important to be at the Lord's Supper? Why do we have the Lord's Supper month after month, twice a month? Why is this so important? And I think that arises from a misunderstanding of the gospel. Those who really know God understand the gospel and a depth of understanding in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in his work at the cross. It's why in Galatians 1, Paul begins with his own conversion. He speaks of the time when God radically changed his life. The gospel transformed his life, changed him, changed everything he did. And from that point on, Paul's teaching is all vitally related to the gospel. God's holiness, our sinfulness, the centrality of the cross. Paul could never get over the gospel. God forbid, says Paul, I should glory in anything other than in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. But the gospel is not only the basis of entrance into the spiritual life, it's part and involved as the basis of all the Christian life as well. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's speaking of the gospel in sanctification now. The gospel that leads us to understand that those who are spiritual understand the gospel. And in the gospel, Jesus Christ, the servant king, who laid down his life for us. We heard about that yesterday in the coronation a lot. The servant, Jesus Christ, the servant. Well, if we are following Jesus, the servant, are we not saved to serve? You see, in sanctification, there is a decisive break that takes place at conversion. Sometimes it's called definitive sanctification. In other words, immediately, by the work of the Holy Spirit coming into your life, there is a change. You have been set apart now for God. And in fact, many, many of the texts in the Bible that speak about this work of the Holy Spirit are describing that work of definitive sanctification, where God comes into your life and you're changed. But the Bible also speaks of this progressive work of sanctification too. An ongoing change that will go on all through life till we reach glory. But I think sadly the idea of Christian service seems to be declining in the local church. Many pastors talk about what they call the 80-20 rule. That 20% of the work in the church is done by church members, 20% who end up doing 80% of the work. But surely God intends all who are saved to serve. I often think of that in terms of the prayer meeting. Don't leave it to others to pray. Get involved. Don't leave 80% of the work to 20% of the people. All get involved. Now, there are many reasons people don't serve the Lord. Some, it's because they don't have that heart for God I was talking about. Some see that serving in the church is costly. It can be inconvenient. Others become frustrated in trying to serve and quit, sometimes because they've been unfairly dealt with or criticized. Some end up burned out because they do too much. Some look for commendation from people. Let's not grow weary in well-doing, Paul writes to the Galatians. And don't flit around from church to church and retreat to a comfortable seat on the sidelines. No, the Bible speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit pointing and leading us to Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, that we are called to serve too. So if you have a heart for God, if you have an intimacy with God, and if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I think it will lead to a desire to want to serve God, because it's God's intention to make us like his Son. And when you look at Jesus Christ, there is no denying he was a servant, the servant of the Lord. The entire life of Jesus Christ centered on serving God, teaching, healing, proclaiming the kingdom of God. He came not to be served, but to serve. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He showed them what serving looked like. I have given you an example, said Jesus, John 13, verse 15, that you should do as I have done. So if Jesus is about serving, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us like him, then it's inescapable, isn't it, that we should be about serving as well. And genuine service cannot be separated from love. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it clear. Unless our service is rooted in love, it's meaningless. So the Apostle Paul, he's a great example to us of having a relationship with God through Christ that resulted in a life of service. Prior to his conversion, Paul persecuted believers. He thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. Then he met with Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, on the road to Damascus. He was converted. He devoted his life then to truly serving the Lord by spreading the gospel. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this transformation, this work of the Holy Spirit, this work of being someone who walks in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I thank God, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul could never get over the grace and love of God that had been shown to him. And so he had that heart desire to serve God. The reason we love is because God first loved us. And if you want to know how to serve God, then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And as you become more like him, the servant, you'll want to serve. I was reading very challengingly the other day. Someone asked this question, too old to serve the Lord. Two examples. Are you too old to serve the Lord? George Muller, some of you will have heard of George Muller. He set up orphanages in Bristol and in other parts of the country. He travelled 200,000 miles, you're talking about now, over 100 years ago. 200,000 miles. He preached in several languages to 3 million people. Muller's preaching began after his 70th birthday and continued for the next 17 years. I thought, wow. Paul Kuo, I think it's pronounced. Some of our friends from Hong Kong may be able to help me. Paul Kuo went to the Hong Kong Theological College. He gave them a big headache. If he turned up at London Seminary, what would we do with him? He was 60 years old and he wanted to enroll. And they thought to themselves, well, by the time he's finished, he'll be too old to serve. He'll be too old. What church will want him? But reluctantly, they admitted him. He studied. He failed to earn a degree in the course. But he went through the course. And in 1975, he left for Thailand's Golden Triangle, it's called. He set out to work amongst opium farmers and bandits. He had passed military training that helped him. But before long, others started to join him in this missionary endeavor. Eventually, he set up a whole missionary movement in that part of Thailand, which produced many, many conversions and many came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When did he start? He started it when he was 64. So we walk by the Spirit, by the grace of God. So let none of us say we're too old or too young to serve God. Stir up faith to live in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Ask God to bear fruit in you as you stay connected to Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit empowering you to kill fleshly over desires, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, make you increasingly more and more like Jesus Christ. What will the Holy Spirit do if we walk in the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, and live in the Spirit? He'll make us more like Jesus. So let's pray for that together now. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing power and work of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, at work in our lives, revealing to us and making us, transforming us, changing us to make us more like Jesus. Or that we may increasingly see evidence of that in the heart and life of every believer. And may your word, O Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit, so produce that transforming work in our hearts and lives. Give us that heart for God that desires intimacy with God, hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and then desires always to live for the gospel, live for Jesus Christ, and we love him because he first loved us. So help us by your sovereign grace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 727. Top lady in this hymn describes for us the glory and wonder of Jesus Christ. Compared with Christ, in all beside, no comeliness, no beauty I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. 727, and we'll stand to sing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us and all God's people tonight and even for evermore. Amen.